Let's turn to Romans and we'll read our scripture and then we'll take a little time for worship. I'll describe that in a moment. Romans 15, beginning in verse 17, second half of Romans 15. In Christ, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see. Those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I have no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in my passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia, the Achaia, have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Verse 17 of Romans 15 is where we're beginning this week. We began 15 last week, and we are now approaching the end of Romans. I'm not too sure exactly where we're going. The number one choice on the table right now is back to Acts, because we feel this might be a really good time to really take a look at the early church and how that early church was established and on what principles it was established on. Okay, so again, you can pray for me on that matter. Verse 17, and when we go back over these, I read out of the New King James, but when I go back over them, I've been tending to go through the New Living, just because when we get through it in this practicum, I want there to be the ultimate of understanding. So we're going to stay with that when we go back through. But feel free to keep your Bible open there if you want something that's a little bit closer to the original language, okay? Verse 17, Romans 15 says, "So I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me in my service to God." Now, I think it's important for us to note here that Paul is not in any way taking credit for having been used by God. If you're a student of the Word, you know that Paul is anything but that. He knew that Jesus Christ just had to rightfully receive the glory of anything that had come out of his life, anything that had been accomplished by his hands. And even beyond that, Paul seemed to never forget where he came from. You know that that's something that I have preached hard here in this fellowship. When we forget where we came from, what happens is we then forget where we're going. And invariably, over 30 years of ministry, I have lost count of how many people came in with baggage, sinful baggage, and trust me, we all do. We all come in with that baggage. But it was exactly that same baggage that took them out when they finally walked out the door. So years, sometimes decades, and they forgot where they came from and ultimately fell. You need to remember that Satan is very very patient. He's into the long con. So even beyond this, Paul never forgot where he came from and the grace that had been given to him. And not only for him to be part of the kingdom of God, but we know that's even more than that. Because that grace had called him and allowed him to come into the service of God. If only we as individuals could keep that reality close to our hearts. Maybe our actions in this world would be very different. Now, Paul, he did not serve and suffer as he did just to make a name for himself. He always had a much higher purpose in mind. In all matters, he wanted to bring glory to Jesus Christ and to further the kingdom of God. Colossians 1:18, Paul said, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You know, all things. See, it's important that a minister's boasting, if he's to boast at all, must never be in material things such as buildings and programs and membership and numbers. I know it's cliched, but I'm amazed at how many times I will speak to other pastors and that's one of the first questions. Well, so how big's your fellowship? And my answer is always the same. Too big for me. I think it's important that a pastor doesn't find his security and his stance and braggadocio in things like charisma and fluency of speech and education and titles, because I don't have any of those anyway, so I don't have any bragging rights. Paul demonstrated this fact clearly. He rarely spoke of himself. He rarely spoke about what he had done. He talked only about the things that pertain to God and only about the things that was brought through Jesus Christ. However, again, if you're a student of the Word, you do know that God had used Paul. And he had moved the world. He had changed the world through the ministry of Paul. And it's not that he was blind to this fact. He wasn't, you know, masking his joy behind some sort of false humility, because usually we can smell that a mile away. I mean, he knew what had happened. He was able to look back over his shoulders and see what had happened and what had gone on. He wanted his life and his work to matter. I cannot tell you how much I understand that concept. I have always been driven by that. I want my life here on this planet to matter. He poured himself into his ministry, and he did so lock, stock, and barrel, in for a penny, in for a pound. He, at times like this, in this passage today, he sometimes did on occasion look back at the triumphs of his ministry, as we did just, very recently when we celebrated our 30th anniversary as a church. But any glory that was given was not his, but the Father's. And any glory that we might have celebrated here, even after 30 years, was not ours, but was Christ's. However, we know that the cost to serve as Paul was doing was high. In fact, the cost to serve in any capacity is high. We're finding that out, aren't we? I wonder how many times, like Peter, we would say, "Oh, Lord, no, I'll die first. I'll never deny you. You're first." But then this breeze blew by, and we were down for the count. And I know we're always quick to say, "Oh, Jesus is first," you know, but apparently his bride isn't. Paul had people he loved stab him in the back. And while he was loved by some, you know he was loathed by others. The cost of ministry, the cost of prioritizing Jesus Christ and his kingdom. We know that he would have at one time been married. Now, we don't know the details. When you get there, you can ask him. But we do know at one time he was married because he would have had to have been, because before he was born again, he was part of the Sanhedrin, and you can't be a part of the Jewish Sanhedrin unless you're married. But apparently she was long gone at this point. No wife. No kids. No grandkids. No permanent home. No retirement benefits. You see, it wasn't just a sacrifice, it was a sacrificial life. Going on in our text, verse 18 says, "Yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. They were convinced by the power of the miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum." Paul again here, emphasizing, going even deeper into this idea of giving honor was due, credit where credit was due. He knew clearly that anything that he had going on was because Jesus was with him. So if there was any miraculous at his hands, it was because Jesus was there. But Paul was clear about the presence of God upon him, because he definitely had produced fruit from his ministry. Mighty signs and wonders, it says. Mighty signs and wonders had been witnessed in his ministry. God was fully manifested as being present. He was pouring out his glory through Paul's ministry. And certainly we know from all of Paul's writings that for Paul, the people were the church. The people were the glory of God. The people were the fruit of his ministry, or the lack thereof. And for that reason, Jesus, God the Father, received all the credit. He writes elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 1:31, he says, "As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Psalms 44:8 says, "In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever." Going on in verse 20 of our text says, "My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. I've been following the plan spoken of in Scripture where it says, those who have never been told about him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand." Now, these words of Paul, and I tend to mention these when I come across such passages, there are certain passages in Scripture that are just inherently swept under the rug, and this is one of them, and it's greatly abused by pastors around the world. It's easy as pastors to get caught up in the world's versions of success. Now, I have always, frankly, loathed going where there already were people. Now, I can't count Menominee. This was all a strange, weird, down the rabbit's hole kind of journey. But as far as missions especially, those of you that are involved in our international missions, you know we tend to go where you don't go. I mean, the fact we're in Cebu amazes me, because we went as far out as we could go. In India, we're out there as far as we can go. When I mentioned Subrat, you don't get much deeper than where he is. Those people aren't Hindus. They're animists. They're tribal. So it's important that we're not just tripping over each other, you know, and all gathering together all after the same crumbs. Today's church planning and building, I'm afraid, is often just a case of Peter stealing from Paul. We don't generally seek to bring new converts and disciples into church communities. It's so much easier to simply appeal to the flesh of other people in other pews and in other fellowships and to bring them over to your work, to one with a slicker worship team and professional child care. There's a church near us, and I wouldn't dare mention any names, but I have mentioned in the past, so forgive me if you've heard it, but I mean, when they started, they tried to woo away some of our music people. And they told the people who they were talking to, they weren't friends, but they were knew each other, acquaintances. And they told those acquaintances, this is the leaders of that music team, they said, look, if you send us somebody, it's not mandatory that they're actually born again. I mean, it'd be nice if they were, but it's not really critical. If you had any idea how I vet people who are in the worship team here. I mean, that's an amazing idea. That same church hired early childhood development students from our local university to run their child care either. Also, and again, spiritual state takes a back seat. But I guess some people would rather have that. There's another church here, and it seems to be a badge of honor amongst most any churches, but there's another church near us, and I use the term church loosely there. They were established essentially to be the antithesis of Believer's Church. And they scooped up every disgruntled individual that they could lay their hands on. And the result today is they are a wild bunch of disgruntled and angry individuals. And they're held together, from my perception, with nothing more than just hubris and mutual disdain. I guess that proves the birds of a feather concept. James 3:16 says, wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, you will find disorder and evil of every kind. And I can't tell you how often I have seen the manifest of that verse. Now, I don't say those things. I don't point my fingers at these other churches to somehow to make it look like, you know, we're just the cat's meow, because trust me, nothing could be further from the truth. Especially if you're covenant here. You know, we have enough issues, struggles, and lack of maturity without having to look for it outside of this church. So I don't bring them up. I bring it up only to show you that on a grander scheme of things, Paul's word was true then, 2,000 years ago, and is true today also. And the word of God still has the same impact and the same truth. God never changes, and his word is never watered down, not by righteously anyway. But sadly, these kind of tactics work today. We live in a very nomadic kind of spiritual world where, again, churches just draw people from other ministries and they use Hollywood tactics and appeals to emotions and to the flesh. Flashy productions. We do these vision trips. Often it's tied to a conference or something, but we've done them in Europe, because I'm a firm believer that whatever's happening there, it's like a wave. It's coming across the ocean. And so to get ahead of the curve, we can go and see. So we go over to Amsterdam. We all split up. We all go to different churches. And, you know, Sasha was convinced we needed a smoke machine for worship, because she was at a church that had a smoke machine during worship. And I said, that'd be with the next pastor. So, you know, but you look at that and it's like, are you serious? A smoke machine? You have no idea how far we will go. And I think we like that. We want performance-oriented music. We want expensive buildings. We want theater seating. We want all these things to happen. We want to be entertained. And so we go to church to receive, not to be a part of it, not to give. And again, the lesson is being learned to the vast degree, to the greatest degree, perhaps in the history of this church, right now. The body of Christ is not complete without you. So what do I see today? I see a body with an arm missing and some toes and a leg and one ear and an eye poked out. Should not be that way. You are the church. Paul was not interested in these man-made churches. He was only interested in reaching a lost and dying world. A world that did not know of this perfect love of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, in fact, he says, my visit to you has been delayed so long because I've been preaching in these places. But now I've finished my work in these regions, and after all these long years of waiting, I'm eager to visit you. I'm planning to go to Spain. When I do, I'll stop off in Rome, and after I've enjoyed your fellowship for a little while, you can provide for my journey. And I love Paul, certainly the greatest of the apostles, I maybe arguably, but certainly in my eyes he was. He was so passionate about his ministry, so passionate about his work and service to God, and he was more than willing to take the gospel to whatever door would open for him. And this often led into some pretty crazy places. And in this case, it was Spain. Now, maybe it doesn't seem crazy to you right now, but it was in those days. In fact, the Romans included Spain in the, quote, uttermost parts of the earth, end quote. That was out there. No, Paul wasn't afraid of going to the other side of the tracks. In fact, it seemed like he gravitates towards that. Your pastor gravitates towards that. I have an acquaintance down in Louisiana, and I was talking to her about ministry possibilities in that area, and she's this wonderful big black woman who runs a soul food restaurant. I mean, just said soul food on the window. It just sucked me right out of the car. I barely got the door open, you know. I'm talking to her, and there's a neighborhood outside of this town. It's kind of a little suburb, if you will. But it actually was one of the first land grants and towns established when they freed the slaves. So they said, okay, you're free. Here's some land. And so there isn't. So I wanted to go out there, and I did. But she's concerned about this. And she goes, you know, you seem like a fella who would go places he ought not to go. And I said, yeah. I did go out there, and they did look at me like I landed in a spaceship driving through there. But I will go. I tend to want to go where nobody's going. Paul wasn't afraid of that. Paul went out there. In fact, it seemed to draw him like it does your pastor. He went wherever the opportunity availed him, when the door opened. In this passage, in these verses here, Paul, what he's saying here in today's vernacular, if you will, Paul would be saying, look, guys, I'm sorry, I've been really, really busy. Because you see, Paul, he was consumed by his ministry, and therefore he's consumed by his calling. And he readily accepted the reality. He readily accepted the reality that that ministry was going to affect every aspect of his life. Now, we're loath to admit it, but our tendency always as human beings is to compartmentalize. Here's my Jesus box. Here's my church box. By the way, there's only one box in my world for those two. But this is my church box. This is my work box. This is my family box. And so we've all been struggling in the weeks that have passed. Well, whose box gets to have priority? And it has told volumes of priority in our lives. And Paul was saying that there shouldn't be such an aspect like that. He understood that Jesus was going to rock every aspect of his life because Jesus would rule in every aspect of his life. Jesus would be the sieve in which everything would run through. Whatever I do to the glory of God. Ministry would be expensive for Paul. Those of you that know the account, you know it was. Physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, financially. It was expensive. But it never quelled his love for his brethren. It did not subdue his desire to be with them. Look, I'm fully cognizant of the reality, gang, is that it'd be very easy for us during these crazy days, all this chaos we're living in, to just close ranks, to just pull in, to survive by our own hand. But I want you to know, and I want you to hear this from me this morning. We in the leadership here, we are absolutely committed to actually do the opposite. What I'm saying is we're not even going to hold status quo. We're not going to just hold the bar. No, we're looking for ways that we can exploit these times. And I'm sorry if that sounds opportunist. I'm saying I believe that on one level or another, Satan is behind what we are going through. Did he cause the virus? I don't know. It doesn't matter. He's good at exploiting these things that go on in our lives. And he is exploiting it. So I'm going to exploit it. I'm going to go against him. And so we've made expenditures. We're making expenditures as a church, and we've been apart, so you may or may not know about this. We are starting new ventures to push forward so that we can go against this onslaught for the good of the greater church of God, not just for this church. Much of what we do, much of our TV ministry, has nothing to do with putting a behind in these church, in these pews. It has to do with putting somebody's feet in eternity. We're reaching out in an attempt to support brethren in all parts of the world. And again, those that are far worse than we are. After reading this whole of this letter of Romans and being aware of such other letters that Paul wrote to other churches, you know that some of his was a bit of, you know, a cold slap in the face, wasn't it? We don't take to that much anymore, do we? One cannot help but be aware of the problems that Paul faced in the ministry. Again, nothing really has changed. I mean, there were divisions. There have been open sin as well as old-fashioned opposition and even physical attacks against Paul himself. Yet Paul was unmoved. He continued to work diligently to try to straighten out the problems within those churches. Read Corinthians, for crying out loud. That's a huge one. He tried to meet their desperate need for Christ. And yes, I understand what he was dealing with on some level. Not completely. I couldn't even begin to compare. Understand, yes. And no one's trying to kill us yet, not that I'm aware of. And certainly, you know, this would be the wrong church. I mean, you may get a couple of us, but you won't get out alive. But it's coming. But the pushback against the greater faith is intense at this point. People are under great personal and spiritual pressures. A lot of folks have discovered that their standing has actually been based on the church rather than the Holy Spirit. And when the church was suddenly not there, they crumbled like a house of cards. So you can't lean on the church. The church will not get you to heaven. Christ, Holy Spirit, we must be able to endure. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will endure. Paul said he had finished his work in these regions. So what that is saying is that he completed his task and essentially finished the work where he was. He fought the good fight. He had finished his course. He had fully preached the gospel of Christ, Romans 15:19. I think sometimes a pastor does find himself in such a situation where he has done all he can do in a position and all he can do in a location. And if he serves Jesus first and the church second, then he can be compelled for the sake of his first calling to move on. Certainly, if he desires to finish well this mission that he's been put upon his life. Verse 25. But before I come, I must go to Jerusalem to take a gift to the believers there. For you see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia have eagerly taken up an offering for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem. They were glad to do this because they feel they owe a real debt to them. Since the Gentiles received the spiritual blessings of the good news from the believers in Jerusalem, they feel they at least can do in return to help them financially. As soon as I have delivered this money and completed this good deed of theirs, I'll come to see you on my way to Spain. And I'm sure that when I come, Christ will richly bless our time together. So on his way to Spain. Sounds, I don't know, like Beatles lyrics or something there. But he's got a plan. Obviously, he's flexible. And we'll get into that in a minute. What Paul is saying is, look, I have one more job to do before I get to come to Rome to see you. And that is, I need to stop by Jerusalem, and I need to do a little ministering there first. And then I need to pick up an offering that the Gentiles had put together to be delivered to the Jewish brothers and sisters who, again, were going through a deeply difficult time. This is the days of Nero. This was hardcore. People were dying. And this what was happening would be absolutely unthinkable in any other realm. I mean, Gentiles assisting Jews. But gang, times were tough. And much like now, the Christians in that age were going through a great deal of fire. But I want you to notice something very unique here. Despite the fact that Nero would take guys and really he wasn't the only leader who did so, he would take Christians and dip them in tar and stick them on poles out in his yard and light them on fire for his garden parties so he could have light. That's not a biblical thing. That's a historical fact. So things were tough. Invariably, I think it's important to always remember that somebody's got it tougher than we do. I'm begging of you to put yourself through the agony to watch the evening news once in a while. I know you got to feel like afterwards, I watch NBC News and, you know, I got to go take a shower afterwards, you know, and I'm just depressed. Reading the newspaper. Real cheery. But what happens, too, is, and I'm not trying to be overly critical here, but what happens out here, we tend to live in this rather rural little corner of the world, and we don't really pay attention to what's going on in the rest of the world. It's like, well, I don't know. I've got to do all this stuff. You know, I don't know anybody that's got the coronavirus. We should be hitting 100,000 dead today. 100,000 people dead. 3,000 died 9/11. And as I said, there's a giant memorial in New York for that, for 3,000. This is 100,000. That's in the United States. That's not in the world. That, A lot of dead bodies. So we need to be very aware. If you want to be missional, you need to be conscious of what's going on in the greater world. You know, you can set Google to give you Philippines information and India information. You can stay abreast of this thing. Okay? And please don't get all your news from Google, okay? But I'm just saying that we need to be able to reach out to take a scope larger than Menominee, Wisconsin, and Dunn County. You know that we've always been more than that. I think it's a real test for any community, any spiritual community, as to whether we're going to continue to thrive and to do the work of the ministry no matter what comes at us, or whether we're just going to move to form some holy huddle and ride out these personal and corporate difficulties and trials at the expense of the kingdom and the lost world. Us four and no more. Paul points out that the Gentiles understood they were eternally grateful for the Jewish nation. They were the keepers of the word. Okay? It started with the Jews. We are, as the old gospel story goes, we're the dogs. We're the puppies at the under the table picking up the scraps. Thank you very much. I'll be very happy for the scraps. But that's who we are. It was the commitment that ultimately brought the gospel to the Gentile people that was predestined by God. The Gentiles, they weren't going to forget this. They felt they had a debt to those who had delivered the gospel to them and ultimately to in their salvation. Do you feel that way? I do. I don't forget. I don't forget the people who had those profound effects upon my life. And that as I stand here this morning, I know that if it wasn't for these people who had invested in me, I would not be standing here. Certainly my dad. There was others, Sharon's dad, first one who ever trusted me to stand behind a pulpit, some long-haired, rebellious 20-year-old here. It's the keys to a church in Red Wing. Okay. And there's guys like Dave. Most of you now never knew him, the pastor who founded this fellowship. I would not be the man that I am, good or bad. If you ever think I have an unholy sense of humor, then you didn't meet Dave. I would seem like a Quaker in comparison, okay? But I am who I am because of him, and I've never forgot that. I'm deeply thankful. I'll be thankful for eternity. The Gentiles here, would not forget what they had was of such incredibly great value. They would not forget it now, and they would give it back to those who were responsible for bringing it to them. Sadly, again, we're in America. We're pretty good at being takers. I was apologizing to Prasad yesterday because he's all worried about us. Oh, I'm reading about what's happening in America. I'm praying for you constantly. Every day I'm praying for you. And of course, they have no church. And of course, no church, no food. You know, I mean, offering there usually is vegetables and, you know, eggs. And I've seen it. It's like a grocery store, you know, conveyor belt, you know, at the end of tithe. So, you know, I wonder how these guys are going, but he's worried about us. And I said, yeah, Prasad, I said, we're okay. I said, the problem is we're just not as tough as Indians. I said, we're in America. We're soft. And I said, we're just not very strong. We've been spoiled by the world and possessions, comfort. Paul may have indeed come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, as it says in verse 29. That Christ would richly bless their time together, he says. But many of you know the story, and you know that when he did finally come to Rome, it didn't go down exactly like he thought, because he would also come in chains. For when Paul eventually made it to Rome, he came as a guest to the Roman military. For Paul, you see, the blessings of the gospel would mean he would come to Rome because of the gospel. It's interesting that Rome would take away his freedom of movement and sequestered him to his house. Sound familiar? Yeah, they didn't lock him in a jail. They just said house arrest. They put him in his house and they locked him down. And so what he did is he found a corner and got in a fetal position, pretty much stayed there. No, he didn't do that at all, did he? In fact, we read he was really undeterred at all doing the Lord's work. For 2 years he was held in that house. 2 years. We have no record of any pity party or a surrender to his woes. He simply adjusted his trajectory and he kept doing the Lord's work. Now that's a man. Because you know what? God never promised Paul a rose garden and he never got one. There was nothing more important to Paul than the work of Christ. There was nothing more important to Paul than the kingdom pursuits and the care of his brethren. Nothing. He had a mission, and he was going to finish it. Verse 30. Dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to join in my struggle by praying to God for me. Do this because of your love for me, given to you by the Holy Spirit. Pray that I'll be rescued from those in Judea who refuse to obey God. Pray also that the believers there will be willing to accept the donation I am taking to Jerusalem. Then, by the will of God, I am able to come to you with a joyful heart, and we will be an encouragement to each other. You know, Paul, he was never naive about what was waiting for him. I mean, you have to read the Acts account, but there was, you know, prophecy concerning if you go there, they're going to lock you up and they're going to put you in bondage and in jail. And he just says, oh, quit your crying. Remember that story? He goes, I've never been deterred. I've never stopped and I'm not going to stop now. And he didn't. And you know what? He went and they put him in jail. He seemed to be very aware of the difficulties that lay ahead. And it failed. These things failed to deter him. Remember back on that road to Damascus? The account tells us that God showed Paul, quote, the great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And yet having such a vision of the future would not stop him from finishing well. Apparently, for Paul, his future was not weighing upon him as heavily as his past. He wasn't going to forget. See, God had redeemed him out of sin and bondage to it. And for him, the old man was dead. That old Saul, he was dead, and now there was Paul. And he had one calling, one task, one mission. And the problem is we tend as Christians in this country to go, well, yes, that's good for the Pauls amongst us. But the Bible is clear, unless we pick up our cross and follow him, we cannot, not may not, we cannot be his disciple. We cannot. Every one of us, the sound of my voice, if you count yourself a child of God, you are all on mission. You are all missionaries. You are all ministers. You all are being called to put Christ first. Paul certainly wasn't any fool. I'm not saying that he was reckless. He wanted to keep ministering as long as he could. I understand that, too. I'm not a young man anymore. But he was not going to be deterred by his own pride. He has to the people in Rome to pray a lot. And he asked them to strive together in prayer, together, to strive together in prayer, to pray together, to strive together in prayer. And he asked them to pray for him. Certainly Paul, there was a lot of prayer obviously going up from him to heaven concerning them, and he was really asking for some reciprocal action. Whoever said that they shouldn't pray for themselves forgot to tell Paul, forgot to tell me. Paul knew he was at war, and he wanted the saints of Rome to know that too. And for Paul, again, there was no holding back. The only question is, would they unite with him? Did they have his back? Or would they lose themselves in themselves? Verse 33, and now may God who gives us his peace be with you all. Amen. So despite all that Paul knew that lay ahead, his last words in this chapter wasn't for him, it was for them. He understood that they were in this together. My prayer today for all of us is a clarity of understanding is that there is not a two-tiered Christianity. There's not. And my fear is that for many of us, we'll clutch to that false ideal and it'll be the only thing we get to hold on to in hell. There's only one Christianity. And it involves everything on the table. We're being tested on that, aren't we? We're finding out what's more important. And for many of you, I'm scared for you. I don't know why you're not scared for yourself. Paul's love never ceased. Whether that was exercised in a letter or from the pulpit. But he always loved them in truth. That's rare these days. Again, it'd be a whole lot easier to just simply preach what people's itching ears want to hear. But someday I will be before my master without any of you. And I intend to make that meeting. It's important to me. I pray that in the centuries to come, we'll all be together. No coronavirus. No more tears, no more crying, it says. No more Monday jobs. No more job cubicles. Won't that be nice? But until then, the fight is on. Fight's on. I know you have it in you.